Well, good morning, Living Waters. Mary and I are currently in Southern California visiting our two daughters and their husbands. We left Thursday morning. Should be coming back sometime after church. I think we're going to Grace Community. Should be leaving sometime about 1 o'clock, get home early evening tonight. But I had to pre-record this because I wanted to continue our teaching with you. And that simply is the beauty of our technology. I trust and pray that I know as we were leaving Thursday that there was a red flag warning again with these fires. So our prayers are with you that God would bring his protection and more importantly, his peace during these kind of trying times that we've been having. Well, with that in mind, let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time now. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time. Communicate your truth through your word. I pray that as I teach your word, that your word would be accurately and correctly dispensed, Lord, that it would be given out in a right manner, that it would be broken down, it would be opened up so that your people can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time now. Use it for your honor and for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Our society is by far the most prosperous culture in the history of man. Except for the very poor, people really pretty much have all they need and pretty much what they want. Even our poor, not the very poor, have what they need, a place to live, food, clothing, medical care. But with all the basic needs of people being taken care of and the abundance of most of the wants being taken care of in our society, many people today are still not satisfied in these most prosperous times that we live in. We hear the voice of discontentment coming from our friends, family members, neighbors, and the people that we see in the news. Enough is never enough. And there's this gnawing feeling inside, just calling out to somehow be satisfied with something more. Some people even make known that lack of satisfaction or discontentment with this life as they cry out loudly with their dissatisfaction or frustration in this world. And this discontentment in this most prosperous culture is further fed by advertisement and the media that tells us that if we only had this, if we only had that, then we would be satisfied. Man, let's just be honest for a moment. What does a full head of hair have to do with our happiness? Is balding somehow connected to who we are? And does more hair mean that you're going to experience a much richer and fuller life? And yet that's what our advertisement tells us. And how you would answer the question, "I'd be happy if," really tells you and really tells me what advertising table that you're sitting at. Churches today have likewise jumped on this bandwagon of wanting to make people feel happy or good about themselves by promising them a better self-esteem. Or there's this 10-step plan. If you follow it, you will experience a self-fulfilling life. However, all the advertising and all the self-talk that's out there, really, when you look at this, all it's simply doing is getting us to focus on me and how I can be fulfilled. And the byproduct of this self-centered thinking is discontentment. Because the false assumption is, if the circumstances of life go the way I want, I then will be satisfied. But let me tell you something. If our life is based on these false assumptions, we will experience discontentment. And this is why many people, both Christians and non-Christians, are discontent. They are trying to find satisfaction in their circumstances or their wants being met. But the results are always the same. Discontentment. A classic example of this discontentment is seen in the history of the people of Israel after they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. I want you to keep in mind that they had experienced 400 years of slavery and they wanted out. They wanted to get out of Egypt. They didn't want to be slaves anymore. And God delivers them miraculously with the 10 plagues. And then they were led by a pillar of cloud by the day and a pillar of fire by night. God parted the Red Sea. He provided water for them. But they were not content with God's deliverance because they wanted bread. And I want you to listen to their grumblings found in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 3. It says this: the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, God had promised the people of Israel that he was going to take care of them, but they did not realize that God taking care of them and making that promise meant that they would have to daily trust God for those daily provisions. Their discontentment became so strong that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to be slaves again, where they did not have to trust God for their daily provisions. But the irony with this type of thinking is that they were never even satisfied as slaves. And if contentment in this life is not based on the circumstances of life or our wants being fulfilled, what then is our contentment based upon? The book of Philippians answers this question as the theme of this letter to the believers at Philippi is to know and experience true joy. One must be satisfied in Christ alone. And in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18, the Apostle Paul tells them how they can most effectively bear witness to this truth by being light bearers in a dark world. If we're going to be light bearers in a dark world that is crying out to find satisfaction, we better have the right message and the right life that rises above the circumstances of life. Or we will be like the majority of this world who are discontent in varying degrees. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Our subject again this morning, we're continuing with that subject of to be a light bearer. And the question that we're looking at in this text of Scripture is, how can we be a light bearer in a dark world? How can we be a light bearer in a dark world? And beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this: "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Well, how can we be a light bearer in a dark world? First of all, we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it was by understanding what our part is. We are to give God our lives by consistently following him and daily working out or fleshing out our justification. And that includes daily reading our Bibles, daily reading and applying it, practicing the presence of God, not just going through our day without thinking or considering God or in a sense meditating or praying, but it's simply going, it's not going through our day just, you know, you start the day with God and then next thing you know, it's nighttime, and then you say a prayer before you go to bed. It's including God throughout the day with you. It's praying. It's memorizing Scripture. It's being obedient. It's being in constant fellowship with our Lord throughout the day and being obedient to what we know his word is telling us to do. And then we saw last week that we are to be light bearers by understanding God's part. As we step out and work out our salvation, the justification that has been given to us, God in return divinely enables us to have the desire and the power to do his will and his work. God's purpose in us is to work a change in our will and in turn, a change in our conduct. Our part then is to consistently follow him and to faithfully work out our salvation. And he then will empower us to live the Christian life. These two truths are critical to being light bearers. But there is a third item that we must consider, and this is by having the right attitude. I want you to look at verses 14 to 16 once again, where the Apostle Paul says this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Now, having the right attitude involves, first of all, the command to stop complaining. Look at verse 14 again. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Doing all things refers to understanding our part and God's part, and all the exhortations that Paul has already given to us by demonstrating, he's talked to us about demonstrating humility with one another. The heart of discontentment really is a heart that focuses on self as opposed to God and others. Paul sums up this idea in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, when he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." The attitude of "me first" will only result in discontentment. So Paul says, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. This word in the Greek means to mutter, to grumble. It's a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing. And we've all been around people that just kind of sit there kind of under their breath. They're just kind of mumbling and grumbling about life and how life is so difficult or things never go their way. And because life many times is focused on me, when our circumstances do not go the way that we have planned, we become discontented. And we have this attitude of, that's not fair. This type of an attitude is more of an emotional response that thinks something unfair or undeserved has happened to me. In the parable of the laborers who were asked to work in the vineyard in Matthew 20, men were called to work at different times throughout the day. When the landowner came to pay the workers, those who had worked the longest thought they were going to get paid more. However, the landowner paid everybody the same. And those who worked the longest grumbled, or they complained. They said, this isn't fair. But did the landowner pay them what he had promised? And that's the most important thing. And the answer is, yes, he paid them what he promised. He didn't pay them anything less than he had told them when they started the day off. And yet they grumbled because they didn't get more. Please keep in mind the conflict. There was some sort of conflict going on at the church at Philippi with these believers. Paul's letter to the Philippians does not specifically tell us what they were grumbling about, but they were grumbling. They were complaining about something. Maybe somebody got their feelings hurt. Somebody said something that they thought was incorrect, or it hurt someone's feelings. They put someone down. Maybe someone seemed to be, you know, they were less spiritual of a person, but it appears that God is letting that person get away with things. They're not very spiritual, but life just seems to be going their way. We do not know what the problem was, but what we do know is that there was a problem. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." The believers that James was writing to had the same problem of complaining, which was based on this "me first" attitude. I mean, we have all kinds of things telling people that it's your right to say, you know, you too have been offended. You too have, this has happened to you. And yet James tells us in James 5:9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:9, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And that word there, complaint, is the same Greek word that is translated for grumble in Philippians 2:14. It's the same word. So be hospitable. Do not, you know, without grumbling with one another. And what did this self-centered thinking get the Jews as they left Egypt? Instead of having a simple 11-day trip to the promised land, it became 40 years of wandering. Grumbling, complaining is the symptom of a deeper issue of being discontent. And grumbling, again, when you keep this in mind, grumbling, that is an emotional response to things that we think are unfair. And what that leads to is the second thing that's listed here, and that leads to disputing. Disputing is used in the New Testament with a negative meaning only, and it refers to doubtful reasoning. A person who is disputing has questions in their mind like, how can God allow this? Why would God let a sinner prosper? And again, it just goes on and on. You know, it just goes on and on. And it's like so-and-so, you know, they're not doing so good spiritually. But God, why do things seem to go right for them? Or God, why should I be faithful to you? It doesn't seem to pay off. And as this reasoning or disputing, as these disputings increase in our mind, our light begins to dimmer because we're focusing on our perceived desires and wants because we're not being satisfied. But a believer's failure to willingly submit to God's providential will is demonstrating a lack of trust in God's sovereign power and his holy character that has our spiritual growth in mind. With the circumstances of life, he uses them to come our way to shape us and to build us into the men and women he wants us to be. Having a complaining attitude or one that disputes the will of God will result in a spiritual spiraling downward. Our remedy when life seems to be spiraling out of control is, instead of grumbling or complaining, is to focus on the character of God and who he is. He is a loving and a compassionate God. Again, think of this as a parent. How many times did we tell our little children that don't go play outside in the street where cars are coming? And what does a three-year-old understand about a two-ton car coming down the street at 40 miles an hour that might run them over? They don't understand. They think mom and dad is just really taking away all their fun. Think of that in an infinite different meaning or difference between God and humanity. We so often forget that God actually knows what is best for us. We forget that. And when we forget that, everything becomes like me this and me that. And we forget that our God is a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He has the best intended for us. And sometimes that means we need to suffer for a little bit to get rid of some of those things that are just keeping us bound to this earth. I remember the story that took place with John F. Kennedy's son, little Johnny. If you remember him, John Jr., I can still see that picture of him when his dad had been assassinated at the funeral. And I can still see little John Jr. standing there saluting as his dad's casket was being brought to its burial place. But John Jr. died in a plane crash. A number of years ago, he, his wife, and another woman were flying from the East Coast over to Martha's Vineyard. And kind of arrogantly, I mean, John Jr. knew how to fly, but he had not yet been trained in how to fly with instruments. So really the only time he could fly was during the daytime. There's a thing that is called, is pilots fly. It's called spatial disorientation. That takes place when a pilot who doesn't know how to use instruments, what they do is the sun has not gone down, as long as the sun is up, a pilot who hasn't been trained in instruments can look at the horizon, they could look out, and they can fly. But once that sun goes down, if you haven't been trained in instruments, it's called spatial disorientation. You don't know if you're flying up or flying down. And what happened to John Jr. was, as that sun went down, when he should not have been flying, He basically went into a spiral. He didn't know whether he was going up or going down, and the plane unfortunately crashed into the ocean, and all three died in that crash. That's spatial disorientation. That's what we do sometimes. Instead of looking at it, in a sense, looking at the instrument, our instrument is God's word. And when life is spinning out of control, we need to look at our instrument, which is God's word, that gives us direction. And if we don't do that, we will spin, spiral. We won't know if we're going up or we're going down. That's the way it is, like driving in the fog. Driving in the fog, if you just put your foot to the pedal, you're going to crash into something. You need to kind of fix your eye as you're driving on something in front of you. Maybe it's that little white dividing line in front of you that you look at to make sure that you're not speeding off the road or into someplace else. And once again, what we need to do when life seems to be kind of out of control, as it seems it has been this past week with the fires and people evacuating, warning, mandatory evacuations, then it being taken off. And again, the whole point is we need to have our mind focused on God's word and his character. If we focus upon the fog of life, which we don't know how things are going to turn out, we're just going to get in a downward spin, or we're failing. We're like John Jr. We're failing to look at the instrument that is telling us that keep the plane at this level. Don't look at the darkness, because if you look at the darkness and try to make decisions, you're going to get out of control and spiral and eventually just go down. God's word needs to be what we look at so we don't get spatially disorientated or discontent, trying to figure life out, instead of looking that our God has the best plan for us. By having the right attitude or focus, that is our part. This will stop the downward spiraling, as well as the cause. You know, if you look at it'll help us from drawing upon ourselves. It'll take us away from drawing upon ourselves or the circumstances of life. When we try to draw upon ourselves or the circumstances of life, we're just going to go into a spin. We need to draw upon the sufficiency of Christ. Christ alone is sufficient to meet all of our needs. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul describes to the believers that were suffering and all that they had gone through. He's telling about all these things that has happened to him. And yet we don't hear him complaining, grumbling, or disputing. But what you hear from him are these words found in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 5. It says this, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." If you're trying to find your sufficiency from the things of this world that are here today, gone tomorrow, if you're trying to find your contentment in the things of this world, it may temporarily satisfy you, but eventually it's going to leave you empty. And what Paul is saying, after all the things that he had gone through, after all that he had suffered, what helped him going on, what helped him pushing forward, was his sufficiency was from God, not the circumstances of life, not things going the way he wanted, but from God himself. Having the right attitude helped the Apostle Paul to see where his sufficiency came from. It came from Christ and not the circumstances of life or having his perceived wants being met. And folks, let me just say this. We're no different at times in the world. That's how the world lives and operates. And yet many times, if we were to look at it, we would see that why are we discontent is because life isn't going the way we perceive it should be going. This is why, if you look at this, this word joy or rejoice is found some 18 times in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And remember, he wrote this from jail. And yet we see this man rejoicing. Paul looked at his circumstances not as something that was difficult, but he was sharing the gospel with Caesar's household, with people that were coming, that were guarding him, soldiers, those that were of the Praetorian Guard. And they then, these were Caesar's elite soldiers, and the gospel was making its way into Caesar's household. And that never would have happened if Paul would have been sitting in prison saying, poor little me. There's this other pastor down the road. He's not preaching the real gospel, but God's letting him prosper. Why is this happening to me? I'm the great Apostle Paul. No, what we see is Paul rejoicing. We see him rejoicing that God is sovereign and God is in control. Grumbling or disputing is an indicator of what our heart is trusting in. The circumstances of life and our perceived wants being met. Well, Paul continues by giving us reasons not to complain. And he says it's for the sake of. And if you look again at verse 15, we see, first of all, it's for the sake of the saved. Why are we to stop complaining? Paul gives a purpose clause when he writes this in verse 15. That's the purpose clause, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. What Paul is literally saying in the Greek is this: by stopping your complaining, you will become blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Focusing on life not being fair, or why does the Christian life seem to be easier for others, but for me it's a struggle, will only cause a spiritual downward spinning. The emotional grumbling that we do, or the intellectual disputing, will only dampen the light that God wants us to bear. I mean, you see it. I mean, when we're grumbling, I mean, how pleasant is that to be around people that are grumbling, let alone ourselves, when we're grumbling? And again, once again, what you have to keep in mind, our grumbling, our disputing is only an indicator of what we are trusting in. We are trusting in something else for our satisfaction. So when we grumble, when we complain, when we're disputing, what we're basically saying, it's an indicator that God, I'm trusting in other things for my happiness. I'm trusting in the circumstances going the way I want. I'm trusting in life going the way I want it to go. But by accepting the sovereign will of God and doing our part to work out our salvation, we will become, as Paul says here, blameless. And what that literally means, it doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, but it's going to be difficult to find fault in our lives because we have our satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. And then Paul goes on to say we'll be innocent. And that word innocent means without mix. It was used in the first century of metals that contained no weakening alloys. And what that means is sometimes they would try to make the metal a bit cheaper by putting other materials in it, and it looked strong. It looked like it would do the job, but it wasn't quite the same because it was mixed. And what Paul is saying here is that we will be innocent. That is, we will be dependent upon Christ, but not mixed with a bit of the world and a bit of this and a bit of that, or the circumstances have to go my way for me to be happy. But we will be innocent because there'll be no mix. Our satisfaction will be in Christ and Christ alone. And then he says we'll be above reproach. And the word above reproach, what that literally means is nothing sticks. Nothing sticks. It's like a Teflon pan. You know, you got the old pot pans and you're cooking it and it gets kind of, you got to scrub it hard to get it out. Teflon just kind of slides off. And what Paul is saying is that when we are making Christ our sufficiency, nothing's going to stick. Nothing will stick. And when we become like this, because we are not grumbling or disputing, the heart of this passage tells us how the unsaved will benefit from it. If you look again at verses 15 and 16, and this is talking about the unsaved, Paul says this, beginning of verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Now notice what he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I don't have to tell you that we live in a dark world. It's dark. We see Satan working. We see the enemy doing all these things in our society, all the violence, all the chaoticness, the division that's in our country. And Paul says that this dark world It's crooked. And what that literally means is it's curved. And the word in the Greek is where we get our word scoliosis. We talk about a person that has scoliosis. They have their spinal cord is bent. It's in a curve. That's where this Greek word comes from. And not only do we live in a crooked or a curved world that's out of line with God's purpose and will, we live in a perverse world. Perverse is a more intense word than that of crooked, and it means twisted or distorted. And we do live in a crooked and a very perverse world today. We hear all the time, you think of this, you hear about child pornography, people kidnapping children and doing, you know, all kinds of lewd acts with them on film. Some time ago, I believe it was in Florida, a number of families were arrested for using their own children for lewd acts of child pornography. I do not have to tell you that we live in a perverted and a twisted, dark world. But the reason why we are not to grumble or dispute is because we will appear then as lights in the world. The word for lights is used of the luminaries. It's talking about the stars. You think about that. I didn't know this growing up in Southern California. I just didn't think stars existed because there were so many other lights, you know, at nighttime in the Los Angeles area. But then when I'd get outside up in the desert, up in the Mojave Desert or up, you know, past Santa Clarita before Santa Clarita at that time wasn't built up, I remember going up hunting up there in Palmdale at night, and I was just surprised there were stars in the sky. They were shining bright. I didn't see it in L.A. because there's all these other things that were taking away our attention from it. But that's what this word is referring to. We'll be shining like the luminaries, like the stars for people to see. In Matthew 24, 27, Jesus said, just as lightning comes from the east and flashes, and that's this word again here again, that when lightning comes, we saw this, what, about a month ago when we had all those lightning that caused fires. I mean, you had lightning just cracking through the skies here in Santa Rosa. And in 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says that the prophetic word is sure, like a lamp shining. Here's that word again, shining in a dark place. By having the right attitude about life, that is, when you think of this, you're not grumbling. You're not disputing about the will of God or what you don't know about the will of God. What will take place is we will shine like the stars. We will shine with a message of hope in a dark world that is trying to find meaning. But we will shine. But when we lower ourselves down to being like the world, we are grumbling. We are disputing. You know, why are these things happening in politics? Why are these things happening up in Portland? Why are these things happening here, happening there? You know, why is this happening? We then become lowered and we don't shine. But yet what the Apostle Paul is saying, as we shine, Paul says, we are to hold fast. Or a better translation of this phrase is hold forth the word of life. This is referring to the gospel. As we live the life, as we live that life, we, and as we're shining, we are to proclaim the word of life. Salvation that comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And as we experience the forgiveness of our sins and that our sovereign God is in control of all things, we will shout out to a lost world, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If the most important need of man, the forgiveness of our sins, has been satisfied in us through the death of Jesus Christ, what is there to complain or dispute about with God or with anybody else? I mean, if the most pressing question has been answered in the person of Jesus Christ, we know the God of the universe. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. What is there that we could complain about? by our not complaining about the circumstances of life, we will not demonstrate the discontentment that most people have about life. Most people complain and grumble and dispute. This is why we will appear, and I hope you're getting what Paul is saying here, by not grumbling, by not disputing. I mean, that's pretty, I mean, it's pretty refreshing when we're around people who are not complaining. Whether it be, I mean, it's easy today to be negative and complain about our government. I'm not saying that we need to say everything is wonderful here in the United States. But what I'm saying, if that is the message that we keep drumming out, you know, how bad these politicians are, or how bad this is, or how bad that group is, we're not going to appear as a light in a dark world. Again, by not complaining about the circumstances of life, what happens is we won't be like the world. This is why we will appear as lights in a dark world, and we can hold forth the word of deliverance for those who are struggling to find satisfaction through the circumstances of life or their wants being met. Only Jesus can provide and fulfill the deepest need of mankind. This is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, 25 to 26, "Whom have I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I have nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Could you imagine if that is what we express to people? Not about how life has thrown us a curve, not about how bad it is, this has happened or that has happened. But could you imagine in the midst of difficult times being able to shine brightly because we would say, "Whom have I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." But the reasons for not complaining, I mean, benefits not only the saved, and not only does it benefit the unsaved, but it also benefits leaders. Look at the last part of verse 16 in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Paul is speaking about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And I want to just pause here just for a moment, just explain this. You want to be at this judgment seat. You don't want to be at the judgment seat that takes place in Revelation 20, but you want to be at this one. This one is speaking specifically, Paul's talking about believers. "For we must all," he's talking about believers, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is not to determine whether we're saved or not. This is for people who are believers. So you want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me make that perfectly clear. "So each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And the word "bad" in our English translation is really a bad translation. The word in the Greek literally means worthless. You know, this is not talking about something evil. It's just talking about worthless. And what Paul is saying here is that we're going to stand accountable as Christians. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we are going to be rewarded for what we did during this life. Was it good, or did what we did, was it worthless? Did we pursue our way? Did we pursue doing things what will please me, what will satisfy me only, you know, as a Christian? And so therefore doing that, you know, our reward will be very small. And the word there, literally, again, it means it's not bad. It just means worthless. That's what it's talking about. The issue isn't salvation here. The issue here is talking to Christians that what we do on this earth, how we live, did we live a life that was discontented? Did we live a life that brought people to Christ? What did we do? How do we live this life? Was it good, had value, or was it worthless in the sense, not worthless that we lose our, we don't have salvation, but worthless in the sense that there'll be no reward for us. We're saved, but there'll be no reward. And again, so Paul is talking about in a general sense that we will all stand, all believers will stand. But John says this in 3 John 4. John says this, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I think of one who teaches God's word, what greater joy, and you folks bring great joy to me at times when I hear you talking about what God's word that has been taught you, what it's doing in your life. And I just rejoice that I can be part of a God's plan to teach you, living waters, to teach you God's word, and to see that God's word is working in your life. It is convicting, it is building, it is encouraging, it is changing, it is transforming you. And I say this, I have no greater joy than to hear of living waters walking in the truth. Likewise, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children, as I think of the children that God has given to Mary and I, you know, Matt and Amy, Jeff and Becca, and their spouses, as I think of Katie, I think of Zach, I think of Amanda, I think of Skylar, I think of them, and I think of my grandchildren. No greater joy than to hear of my children. And of course, John is talking here about the spiritual children, but as a leader, it benefits us because we're hearing, and just joy comes to our heart as we hear and we see that the people, whether it be people we shepherd at church or people that we have shepherded in our own family as our children and their spouses and our grandchildren, no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I sincerely mean that. I mean, you folks are a joy and a blessing because I see you responding with delight to the word of God. I am just the messenger. And it is a joy as the messenger, not the one who created the message, but the one who is the messenger. It is such a joy that you guys bring to me, hearing that you desire and you want to hear God's word and you want to follow God's word. Well, how can we be light bearers in a dark world? Well, first of all, it begins by understanding our part. Secondly, it begins by understanding God's part. And then thirdly, by having the right attitude. Get a single focus. Don't be like John F. Kennedy Jr., who arrogantly took that plane when he shouldn't have, because he wasn't trained in instruments. But we have been trained because we have God's word. Make that your focus. So make that your focus. And so get a single focus. I'm going to follow you, God. My eyes are going to be on you. And do not let go of that. Even when life seems to be spinning out of control, don't just rely upon yourself. That's what John Kennedy Jr., he relied upon his own wisdom, and that plane spiraled and went down. We need to get our eyes on the instruments, the word of God, God himself. Because let me tell you this, in God's word, we find, and we need to put into practice and believe that God is sovereign. And as much as we might not quite understand, he does have the best intended for us. I've told Mary at times, I think, you know, when things aren't going right, I kind of jokingly say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this or about that. And then I kind of joke and say, well, when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter. And so why can't we begin looking that when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter? Yes, there's things that come our way that are very troubling and trying. And there's some things that are more difficult than other things. And as to why, a lot of times we just simply don't know the why. And the problem comes, here's where the problem comes. When we focus on the why of life instead of the who of life, complainers, grumblers, disputers, focus on the why of life. Those that bear light focus on the who of life, and that is God himself. It's a simple little difference, and yet it is so significant. And as we work out our own salvation by faithfully following the Lord, keep once again in mind Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Folks, we need to acknowledge we are finite human beings. An infinite, sovereign God knows what's best. And sometimes we think we're on God's level and we can kind of ask God, God, why is this happening? We need to understand who God is and stop focusing on why me. Again, this is not a fatalist idea or view of life, but it's an active trust in God who is working on our behalf. Hang on to that truth, and you will shine. Don't let go of it, or you will grumble and dispute like everyone else who is seeking to find satisfaction in life apart from God. Remember, stop focusing on the whys of life. Focus on the who of life, who is God himself, who cared enough about us to become man and to die on our behalf so that we might know him. That is beyond my comprehension as a human being, why the God of creation would care enough to love me, to save me. I know I'm a sinner, and yet God died to save me. Period. That should be enough. There should be no whys. Only, this is who my God is. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I honor you. And when we do that, we shine like lights in a dark world. Let that be our prayer, that we will stop being like the world, grumbling, disputing, complaining, but we will focus on the God who saved us, the God of creation, the God of this universe. That will be our focus. Not the circumstances of life going our way. Not things happening so that we don't have problems. But that we are men and women who focus on the God who saved us for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for just revealing your truth to us. God, this is, it's clear. It's clear what you want us to do. And yet, I so often allow the circumstances of life to dictate my happiness. Father, forgive me for that. Might I be a person who delights only in you, that my satisfaction comes from you, not the things of this world. And Father, I thank you for these dear people here at Living Waters. Thank you for what a blessing and a joy they are to Mary and I. Lord, bless them by allowing your word to transform them and to transform me, to be those people that are light bearers who then share the word of truth, the gospel, to a lost world that is just struggling in darkness. May we be those light, bright lights that shine for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.